Morning, New Life Assembly. So today, I'm going to talk about the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I'm going to be discussing that. One of the main themes, it's called like the methods of temptation or methods of deception. You know, you can kind of interchange those. The ways that Satan kind of comes to deceive and to tempt us. It's actually based on a word I got like a couple weeks ago when we were in prayer. I got this particular word that was real strong, and it kind of revolves around that. So other things we're going to talk about that's in the text, desire, natural desire, misapplication of scripture, and shortcuts, all the things that kind of involved in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So, I'm just going to pray really quick here. So, Father God, we lift up today, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for another day of life. Lord, I pray for myself, God. I just pray for strength as I'm speaking this morning and for you to speak through me, God. I know I'm physically kind of just feeling a little bit blah today, and Lord, I just give that to you, Lord. So I pray you would use me in my weakness, Lord. And Lord, that I would minister the word to my brothers and sisters in Christ here.
Yes.
So we lift up today, Lord. Again, we thank you for this morning, Lord. And we look forward to the future, Lord, with hope and faith, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, starting Matthew 4, 1 through 4, we're going to go through the whole temptation. And we're also going to touch on a little bit of Luke here and there, but our main focus is going to be Matthew 4. So,
Do you mind
going to the word you got? Oh, I have it word for word. It's going to come up in a very particular. Okay. So, yeah.
Matthew 4 or Luke 4?
Matthew 4. Okay. Yeah, Matthew 4. And that is the right scripture, right? Sometimes there's one time where I completely got the wrong scripture in it.
So far, so good.
Yeah. So then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So I'm going to stop there for a second. So just a little note, the temptation of Jesus, this takes place right after the baptism of Jesus and then right before his ministry in Galilee. So it's like right before he goes into the ministry and starts, you know, doing these things, he's tempted by the devil and he's victorious. And then he's prepared for these things. So, Luke 4 2 adds something kind of, I always thought was kind of interesting, where it says Jesus was tempted for 40 days by the devil. It may not seem like something big, but I think in our mind when we read this, we think, oh, you know, Jesus is just out there, you know, in the wilderness, and then Satan just came to him, you know, three times. And then all the other times, you know, that's it, you know. But in actuality, he's tempted throughout that whole period. So this is a continuous thing. So likewise for us, we need to be prepared that as we're living in this life, we're going to always have temptations come to us until the day we die. This is going to be a continual fight. Verse 2, Jesus was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. So logically, he was doing this for 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he had a legitimate desire. He was hungry. So note with the fasting, too. I do want to do a little note on the fasting. Normally, we have fasting as a time set aside for God. And it's time set aside just to focus on him. A need to, you know, just slay the flesh in us. I think one of the things, too, that we have to keep in mind with fasting, I remember in the past, there was a couple times where some of my fellow peers, they'll get into fasting, but then they would, you know, be like working the entire day, you know, and it'd be like they're working the entire day, and it's like, well, I'm doing my fast, and it's like, well, you're kind of negating the fast by just, you know, by focusing on something else. The main purpose of the fasting is to slay the flesh, and also is time set aside for God to where you can focus on Him. So there's that need, and it's not something also too that I think it's something that should be part of our normal spiritual diet. It's kind of ironic, right? Fasting, it's a part of our spiritual diet. But it should be something, in other words, you almost think of it almost kind of like a maintenance in your car. For your spiritual walk and your Christian walk, fasting will help with the maintenance of your walk to where you're being steady and you're actually being consistent with your walk. To where you're basically, you're keeping your flesh contained and under control, the fasting. So just a little note on fasting. Verse 3, you see here now Satan actually takes advantage of Jesus' desire, his desire for his hunger. And this is where I want to start here too, where you have basically, as we go through these temptations, you see the three things are all in the world. 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world." So with all these temptations, you're going to see all of them are going to fall under these categories. And this one in particular is the lust of the flesh. It's the desire of the flesh. And really, nothing has changed from the beginning where Adam and Eve ate the fruit from to where we're at right now. It may come in different forms, you know. I know when now, I mean, I'm into like media and all that kind of stuff, you know. You have, you know, all different kinds of media and ways that it manifests. You have different ways to where, at the end of the day, it's still the same thing. It's always lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. In this case right here, you have the desire. So Jesus, he has the physical desire. And that's one of the things that Satan will actually hit you on, is that physical desire, natural desire that you have, and it's not like we may think, oh, you know, this is a bad desire. No, hunger is actually not a bad desire. It's actually something that's, again, God designed you for that. So those are the things that really Satan likes to come in and to corrupt and to be like, okay, you have this desire that's actually given to you by God. I'm going to take that desire and I'm actually twist it to where now it's corrupted. I believe C.S. Lewis, he actually talks about this whole issue to where, I hope I'm not misquoting here, to where basically, you know, Satan can't really create anything, but he basically takes, you know, again, God's desire, God's natural order, and he corrupts it and messes it up. You have different desires. You have hunger. You have, you know, like, obviously, you know, sexual desire and desire for a relationship. And that's, again, like, you know, I'm single. So obviously, you know, you have the desire for, you know, relationship and things. But obviously, Satan can use that and can twist that and change that in a way to where he can, you know, trip me up, you know. And I know a lot of times, I remember in the past, I always used to talk about the missionary dating. Now, missionary dating, you know, and that's obvious in the scripture. That's like scripturally, like, it's, you know, a believer should not be joined, yoked up with a non-believer. That's very obvious. But then you have not just that, but then as I grew in my Christian walk, I began to realize, wait a second, I got to be careful for even, like, sometimes people or women are claiming to be, you know, Christian or something, you know, and just I had to be careful for that, you know, because sometimes there'll be red flags I saw, and it's like, I'm gonna be honest. I'm gonna be honest on this thing. I can't really be honest. Sometimes I would chase after some Christian women, and I look back and it's like, oh my gosh, you know, this like this would have completely probably destroyed my Christian walk if I actually followed through with this whole entire thing, you know. But again, Satan uses that desire. Completely, you know, put the blinders on, you know, on me and, you know, a lot of people, just for the red flags for that natural desire for a relationship, you know. And again, you got the desire to flesh. Desire to flesh is generally kind of it's integrated with that whole, you know, gratification, instant gratification, needed right now. You need it right now. Instead of, you know, waiting later for stuff. Flattery also can be involved in that too. Flattery, different things like that. Self-preservation, because that also has to do with your flesh, your body, essentially. Make sure I don't want to come into harm, you know, or anything like that. All those things fall into that that lust of the flesh. Now, Jesus, he, in verse 4, he doesn't fall in his whole physical desire for food. He actually doesn't fail. Unlike, you know, you have people, you know, like, even like the children of Israel, they were, you know, bound by, you know, I want this and I want that. Jesus doesn't actually fail in this. And he actually quotes scripture in order to fight Satan. He says that, let's see, what does he say again here? He says, he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So the word of God, it is written, that's our primary weapon for fighting Satan. That's our primary weapon. It says in the scripture that really we're supposed to, our minds are supposed to be washed in the word. And what that does is that actually cleanses our minds and corrects our thinking from our old, you know, our old way of thinking. And even from like a perspective of like a writer, I don't know if you realize how much words actually impress upon you as a person. It actually affects you more than what you think. So the word of God is our primary weapon for fighting Satan, along with prayer. And it was a saying when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, pray lest you enter, you know, be watchful and pray lest you enter into temptation. So your prayer and the word of God are both our primary words, not our intellect, not our emotions, you know, not, you know, just striving harder to fight against sin. It's prayer and the word of God. It actually cleanses our being. Ephesians 6:17 calls the word of God the sword of the Spirit. Again, it's our only offensive weapon. And the entire armor of God is the word of God. It actually cuts through the... Oh, I can't remember the verse. I should have wrote this. That cuts through the tendon and the...
Bone and marrow.
There we go. Bone and marrow. Got it. So it actually... What that means, it actually cuts through our very intense... It shows the reality of where we actually are in our own self. Jesus quotes here Deuteronomy 8:3 from the word of God, that man should not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan's coming to him saying, hey, you know, you have this desire, abuse your power, do everything, you know, because he's the son of God. He could change those rocks into bread if he really wanted to. So Satan's coming to him and he's like, hey, abuse your power, use it for your temporal desire, your physical desire right now. But Jesus comes back to him with the word of God and says, you know, no, we shall live by the every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So God himself is our sustenance, not our physical desire, and we're more essentially than our desire and what we have, you know, for hunger. Too many times, unfortunately, you know, this world we're living in is bound by desire, essentially. From a marketing, again, I'm bringing up my own like perspective here in terms of like my things that I studied, but like when you get into marketing, like that's one of the main things. Really, all these things, marketing, when they market, they hit on these things, desire, and all these other things you're going to talk about. They appeal to your desire. Like, well, what do you want? Well, we're going to give that to you. You know, whether it's actually true or not. You know. So we are more than our desire. Our sustenance comes from the very being of God, from the word of God. How many times have you seen a scripture where the word of God is described as like food? You know, where it's described as like honey or different, you know, different things like meat. And that's our sustenance. It actually feeds our spirit. Now you as a believer, if you negate that, what's going to happen is you're going to start to get anemic. And you won't be able to fight. And you won't be able to fight against the lies of Satan. You will begin to adhere to your physical desires rather than the desires for the desires for the word of God and your desires of the spirit. So continuing on to Matthew 4, 5, 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written." Now this is the one of my interesting ones, when Satan actually quotes scripture himself.
Yep.
"He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your feet against the stone." And Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Yeah, this is all. Verse 5 through 6, Satan then takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple, and then Satan tempts Jesus again, "Throw yourself down off the temple." But Satan adds something interesting. He actually quotes scripture, Psalm 91, 11 through 12. The one thing I was reading this, whenever you're doing like a teaching or like, you know, speaking or whatever, is always like little things that come out that you don't realize. It's like, oh, you know, I didn't realize this, you know. And notice that Satan actually uses a religious argument as he's in like a religious location. He's in a temple. I didn't pick that up. It's like he didn't take like Satan to like a mountaintop and then say, "Hey, throw yourself out off of the mountaintop." He actually took Satan actually took Jesus to like the temple, which is the, you know, the cornerstone of the worship. And actually said, "Hey, from this point," he's using a religious argument and saying, "Hey, throw yourself down off from this." So it just shows you how even in like a religious setting, a spiritual setting, you know, you can have like this deception taking place. You know, it's you know, so much in that. You know, again, we're going with just a little note again from 1 John 2:16. With the lust of, this is the pride of life. This is pride, essentially, is what you're seeing here. And it may not be as obvious. It may be like, you know, how's that? But what's going on here is that Jesus is actually being tempted to abuse his power and his position. Now, rightfully so, what Satan is saying is technically true. Is technically, you know, true. But it's a complete abuse of power and position. Another method you're going to see with Satan is how he will misapply, like, quote, you know, truths or like biblical things, and he'll do it in a way that's completely not what it's intended to be. Completely misapply truth and completely take it in a way that's actually false. Now, the word I got from you know, a couple weeks ago, we were in prayer, and I'm not sure if we were in prayer, and I don't know if we had a message or whatever later. I think we had a message afterward. Regardless, there was this word that came to me, and this is the exact wording of the word, you know. "There are things coming which are so deceptive that it will not just require knowledge of the word and adhering to its principle, but actually knowing God. These deceptions are not grandiose or end of the world. They're not, you know, some big, you know, whatever thing, you know. They're little things in our everyday life." And the last part of it, "These deceptions can be technically true." In other words, they're technically true in scripture, you know. And that's where you get this whole Satan quoting scripture thing. "But they show a lack of truly knowing God." Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So that's the Satan is so deceptive to where he can actually take scripture. I don't know if you heard this said before, but you can actually use scripture to justify anything. You can use scripture to justify anything. If you isolate it and take it in a certain way, if someone has a desire to do something and they're Christian, they can take that and be like, "Okay, let's do it. Let's get back here."
Would you mind repeating that?
The word? Yeah.
Yeah.
"There are things coming which are so deceptive that it will not just require knowledge of the word and adhering to its principles, but actually knowing God. These deceptions are not grandiose or end of the world, there are little things, everyday things. These deceptions can be technically true according to Scripture. Again, the Satan quoting Scripture, that's what that's in reference to. But show a lack of truly knowing God when that's when it's being said, when it's being when that misapplication is being said. So again, you can have it where let's take the missionary dating. I'll go back to the mission. That's the first thing that's coming to my mind because that's one again obvious thing. You can have it where someone's like, "Oh, you know, I met this guy or met this girl, and you know, I'm a Christian, but they're not a Christian." And you can, a person can justify in their mind, "Oh, well, you know, doesn't God say to love everyone and to, you know, to?" And there's actually a scripture I know of. I can't remember off the top of my head that you can actually, if you can, you can misapply it in a way to where you can be like, "Oh, this is justified," you know. And but again, it shows complete misunderstanding of the actual character of God and other scriptures too, which say to not do that, you know. So the Pharisees themselves, they knew the scripture in and out. The Pharisees, they knew the scripture probably better than all of us combined in this room. But what does it say in the Bible? That they were like sepulchres. They were like where there were dead bones in their hearts. They looked good on the outside, but in internally there was deadness in there. So verse 7 here, Jesus quotes scripture correctly, and he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." But from the perspective of he actually quotes scripture though from the perspective of knowing God's character, from himself actually knowing God, and that's again gets into the prayer aspect, to where you know you can know things about God, but do you actually know the person of God himself? Jesus knows that from the character of God and actually knowing God, his Father, he knows his Father, you know, he knows his character, that yes, his Father will protect him, but not if someone does something stupid and challenges him by saying, "Hey, I'm going to throw myself off this temple." No, that doesn't fit with the character of God. So he's quoting scripture from actually knowing his Father. And that might seem very difficult. That may seem very hard. I mean, I know a lot of you might be like, I know I can be like, "Well, man, and how can anyone know anything, you know, if, you know, how can someone see through such, you know, deception, you know?" And 1 John, though, 14:16 says, though, that God the Father, he won't just send you a helper in the Holy Spirit, but the quote scripture says he'll also send you the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. So what that means is that God will not, it's not, you know, Holy Spirit, he is our comforter, but he also will give you truth too. Now, what that'll help you do is that if you're in certain situations or where, you know, it's whatever, God will help you to see the truth of that particular situation and be able to see through and then to act accordingly in a way that God desires you to act. I can't help bring this up because this is such a, I've told a couple of you about this situation, you know, that has happened, you know, to where there was an incident where a month ago, where someone asked me, and I'm not going to say the names or anything. Someone asked me to help someone up, like someone else out. They were like, "Hey, you know, this person's struggling with something, you know, and, you know, Josh, I think he knows him. And I'm like, I'm struggling. Can you go help this person out? You know, they need some help." And I'm like, you know, my natural bent is like to help. You know, it's like, you know, that's my natural bent. And I'm like, "Yeah, I'll help." You know, and scripturally, it's like, what? Help one another with their burdens. You know, mm-hmm. You know, help one another. What's another scripture you can use to like justify that? Like, love. If you see a brother in need, help them. You know,
right.
So like, it's like, okay, in my mind, it's like. So that happened like Monday, Tuesday, in the beginning of the week. So I'm not even necessarily even praying about it. I'm just kind of like in my mind, like, "Oh, okay, you know." come Friday night, I get this crazy dream that just completely lays out everything that happened, that's happening in like this person's household. And it's like, and it's not just some like, oh, you ate pizza late at night and it's like some random stuff going on. It's like crazy detailed to where it's like I'm going to each individual person in the house and I'm like actually seeing what's going on in their lives. And even the person who I'm, the person wants me to deal with. And I wake up, I woke up in the morning and I was like, oh my God. I'm like, oh Lord, what is going on here? You know? And I was like literally stunned for like, you know, for like literally like a couple minutes, you know? And I talked, you know, a little bit with my mom about it and stuff. And we both came to the conclusion that I don't think God wants me to help in this situation, you know? And how arrogant would it have been for me to be like, oh, I can go into this, you know, and I can be like, you know, I can fix this, you know. But in actuality, I would be in over my head trying to deal with that. I wouldn't be able to. And it's not like, oh, you know, you could be like, oh, God, for all things, God are possible. No, there's certain things God is telling you that you just can't do, you know. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want you to do that. Mm-hmm. Even though it might come under the guise of like I'm doing something right, you know, I'm doing mm-hmm. something. That's very, I'm going to be honest, most of the times I've messed up. And I'm not trying to be, I'm hoping I'm not trying to be, you know. But like there'll be times where like God will show me something mm-hmm. and like then someone else on the side will give me some like scriptural, like religious kind of, you know, like a misapplication of scripture. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times that'll be some the thing that messes me up. Mm-hmm. I'll be like, mm-hmm. oh, I hear something from God, but this person's given it sounds pretty scriptural.
Right.
I think I'll go ahead with that, you know, and then that'll mess up, you know, that'll cause whole situation, you know. It's like, you know, and again, it's like, are you saying we should throw out scripture? No, I'm saying we have to also hear God's voice and actually know when scripture's being used correctly.
That's right.
In a correct way, you know.
Right.
And that way you can be like, you can discern what's actually happening mm-hmm. in a situation. Anyone can use scripture. Anyone can just use whatever for you, whatever, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, and that was the one word I had that was really, really strong. Continuing Matthew 4, 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. I thought of a little joke, I'm sorry. Zod, you know, kneel before Zod, you know. Kneel before Zod. Okay, sorry, that was my comic book stuff coming out there. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So verse 8, the devil takes Jesus to an exceedingly high mountain, and all the kingdoms of the world and its glory are showed to him. So Matthew 4, 5, it says that it's actually in an instant of time, in a moment. So you can see that there's a supernatural thing going on. So he's seeing everything in the world like that. You know, so it is a very supernatural thing that's happening here. Here we go back to 1 John 2:16 again. The lust of the eyes. So that's the lust of the eyes. We covered lust of the flesh, pride of life. Now you have lust of the eyes that's taken place. So what that involves is materialistic things, you know, worldly things, the greed and money and all those kind of things that are in the world, you know. Even the cares of the world, too, will probably fall into that whole category. So where you're caring for, well, how am I going to, you know, do this or do that. All that kind of falls into that. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not money itself. The love of money, so that greed for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through. A lot of times we only think of, you know, just the first part, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But then it goes into, like, for which some have strayed from the faith. So it actually pulls some people away from the faith and actually have pierced themselves through to where they're, like, you know, like being pierced by swords, to where it actually kills them, you know. Satan promises to give Jesus all of this, verse 9, if he falls down and worships him. Now, the one thing that first came to my mind as I'm reading this is that, well, really, I mean, Jesus, he's actually going to get all these things eventually anyways. So eventually, I mean, during millennial reign, Jesus is going to reign over the entire earth from Jerusalem. So it's not a matter that Jesus is not going to get these things. He's eventually going to get, he's going to reign as king. Just not right now. Right now, his purpose is to go through, you know, ministry on earth and also to live this life as a man on earth, to experience the things we're experiencing, to be to fulfill the prophecies of being, you know, the Messiah for Israel, but to die for our sins, to be a sacrifice for our sins. Remember the focus too of a lot of the people were like, well, you know, why don't you overthrow Rome right now, you know, or do that right now? But that was not the purpose of his calling at this particular moment. So what you see here is Satan also using shortcuts, that whole shortcuts, that desire for us to be have things easy, mm-hmm. and desire for us to, again, that instant gratification, and the desire for things to happen right now. How many things we see, you know, get rich quick schemes? Mm-hmm. How many things? Well, why are they so popular, and why do people keep on following for them? Because it's that desire for wanting something right now. Mm-hmm. And the illusion that those things will occur right now. There's so many things I can mention from that. To where it's just that look, to where it's like, oh, this looks good, and there's nothing wrong with this at all. Satan, he's trying to get it to where he's trying to give Jesus an out, I guess, to where it's like, you can have these kingdoms without suffering. You can have all this. You can have the kings of the earth. You can actually bypass the passion. You can bypass the cross. You know, all those things, you don't have to suffer. And you can just do that if you just fall down and worship me. And just do what I tell you to do. Again, that temptation is no different in the modern church where we're at right now. To where there's no sense of delayed gratification. There's no, you know, to where it's like, if I wait, you know, on something, you know, if I take it out of my hands, you know, and actually not try to hold on to things, you know, and have self-control, that it actually will have a better outcome in the long run, you know. There's no sense of delayed gratification, let alone suffering for the faith or being persecuted or being martyred, you know. And I'm talking more, again, American modern church, you know. In other countries, I'm sure it's a lot different, to where people are actually being persecuted. But I know definitely in American modern church, a sense of delayed gratification, self-control is not there. You know, we just go, again, based on our desire, our want, our immediate gratification. Again, not even involving suffering and persecution and martyrdom. Your whole Christian walk is really one big delayed gratification almost. It's essentially one big... Now, you have the Spirit of God in you right now, to where you can actually enjoy the presence of God right now. But the ultimate rewards that you're going to get, even like incorruptible crowns and all the crowns and actually seeing Jesus face to face, all that is going to happen eventually, you know, when you're out of this life, you know. Again, I don't want to emphasize too much things happening, you know, because you can experience God right now, you can have the presence of God right now, and you can enjoy fellowship with him now. But again, there is that thing to where, well, part of your promise is also going to be to where, you know, when you pass away, and isn't that good too? I don't think you want to, this life here is kind of, can be kind of like, you know, could be kind of just, not good. Not good, you know. It can be kind of just filled with just trials and tribulations and things that, you know, that once we get to that particular end and complete the race, I think we'll be glad to be like, you know, okay, you know, I'm ready to be with God at this point, and I'm ready to have that reward, and all the things that you suffered, you know, and for Christ and everything will be worth it when you're standing in his presence and you're actually in front of him. And again, one big delayed gratification, one big giant one, essentially. You will suffer as a Christian. As a believer, you will suffer. And I don't like saying that. The fact that you will suffer and you will go through different trials and you'll go through different things. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. Mm-hmm. So that's from people. People are going to be trying to mess you up for Christ, you know. And then also the other part too, Job 5:7 says that we ourselves are as humans, we're born into trouble. So the general thing of this life is that we're going to be born into trouble. And there's going to be different things we're going to have to face, you know, in this life. But all these things are not just for vain. The delay, the self-control, the trouble, the suffering, all these things have a particular purpose, even though we can't see it right now. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So again, when Jesus Christ is revealed, all those sufferings which are supposed to refine your faith, and then you will have, it will be found to have praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So your faith is actually being refined too. It's actually your spirit is being refined when you go through different trials. In the same way gold and metal is, you know, put in the fire to make it more pure, it's actually being refined. I think if we approach our trials and different things that we go through with that kind of mindset, I think that kind of helps us out to where we can look at it and be like, okay, I'm going through this particular trial. This is for a particular purpose, you know. This is for the refining of our faith and for our spirit too as well. A couple weeks ago, I talked about chastening a little bit from Hebrews. And, you know, and I'll just repeat a little bit from there. It's not all the time we're being chastened just because, you know, we're doing something wrong. A lot of times we're being chastened to just correct, you know, just get things refined in us, you know, and getting things worked out in us that are kind of just, you know, that are just in our system. Mm-hmm. And we can look sometimes like, oh, you know, I'm going through all this, you know, and I'm going, but why is, you know, like Jimmy or Sue, you know, they're living the easy life and they're, you know, and I'm going through all this, you know, stuff. Well, what does it say in Hebrews that if we aren't chastened, we're not, you know, actually God's children. Yeah, that's right. So they may not even be, you know, God's children. They're just doing whatever. You know, we're chastened because we're actually, you know, the children of God, our Father. So there's a particular reason why we're going through different things, and chastening is for the refine. And you can't shortcut that. You can't get around that. In fact, if you try to get around it, that may result in you actually getting more problems than you just going straight through the issue. So verse 10, Jesus says, away with you, Satan. And he says, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So the shortcut involves this worship to Satan. And notice the response to the shortcut, and really the response to the suffering and temptation and trials is worship to God. Notice that the worship, so worshiping God, that's just, Psalm 8:2 says that praise stills the avenger. So when you're being tempted by Satan, and he's coming to you all this with all this stuff, one of our tools that we can have in there is our ability to worship God.
Yeah.
And to, you know, you shall say, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve. I wonder if we say that, you know, when Satan's being tempted to us, if we actually say, like, you know, get behind me, Satan, you know, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him you shall serve, you know. We're actually almost telling that to ourselves, too, you know, at the same time. We're telling, you know, that we have, you're the only person who we worship. To worship God as we're being tempted. It's a couple ending thoughts here, too, as we go through the rest of it. Verse 11, when Jesus was finished being tempted, angels came and ministered to him. Again, it's the same for us, angels. Well, Hebrews 1:7 says, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation. So the angels do are sent to kind of help us out, you know, and guide us. And ultimately, it's the Spirit of God that's our ultimate, you know, guide. But sometimes he has to send us to knock us, send his angels to knock us on the head, you know, to kind of like, hey, you're doing something dumb. So Luke 4:13 adds in an interesting thing, though. And Luke 4 also adds in, now the devil had ended every temptation. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So Jesus is being tempted here in, you know, the wilderness. And again, we think in our minds, I think a lot of times, you know, oh, you know, Jesus was tempted. Now he was never tempted ever, you know, ever since. Well, no, he was actually tempted again. Really, he was tempted all the way until he was on the cross. You know, he was tempted. Mm-hmm. And you see examples of this throughout the gospel where when Jesus rebukes Satan and Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, that's another instance of temptation. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's asking about the cup of suffering, though, the pass from him. And then when you have him on a cross, you know, people are yelling at him,
yes,
if you're actually the Son of God,
right,
come down off that cross. Now, you have to believe that's probably Satan tempting him,
right,
through those people. You know, so you can have people come to you.
Christian.
Yeah, Christian people. And then those are religious leaders, too.
Yeah.
Those are religious leaders who are actually tempting Jesus to come down off that cross and to actually disobey the mission that his father gave him. So this temptation came all the way from the beginning to him being on a cross to the very end. And again, that's going back to our Christian walk, to where temptation for us is going to be there until the day we die. It's going to be there in one of our main arsenals here. We talked about this, is the Word of God and prayer are our main weapons of warfare. Again, the Word of God is what Jesus is quoting here whenever Satan comes to him to tempt him. But it's more than just quoting the Word of God. Again, like we talked about, it's quoting the Word of God from actually knowing God. So it's not like you know God's character and it's like, okay, I know my father. I know my father wouldn't act this way. In the same way, all of you have fathers. I have a father. And I know my father wouldn't act a certain way. I know my father likes to eat fig bars all the time. So it's like I know he acts a certain way, and I know he does things a certain way because I'm his son. And he's my father. In the same way, when you're quoting scripture, and you're battling Satan in warfare, you're quoting scripture and you're doing these things from a point of knowing your father, not just, you know, doing whatever, like just quoting scripture and just doing it like a mantra. That's almost as similar to like a magic spell almost, you know. So that's not a magic spell, you know. And then the aspect of prayer too, to prayer again, Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus says, you know, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And that's where you get into that whole aspect of actually knowing God and spending time with him. Hearing God, not just speaking to him, but also having that conversation with him. You can pick up some stuff, I'm telling you. And I'm not thinking of pick up stuff like God's a genie or something. But the Lord, he will show you things in prayer that if you don't do that, like, you wouldn't know it any other ways. Mm-hmm. Like, you can actually see and hear things, like, and then you say, like, man, is that actually true? And then you find out that, yes, it's actually true. And those are our main, but there's something else I want to actually add in here, too. Because John, the Gospel of John actually Luke and Matthew, they have the temptation of Jesus. Mark has like one or two verses, I think, mm-hmm. about the temptation. It's just like really quick, mm-hmm. you know. John doesn't really talk about it. John doesn't talk about it. But there are little instances in which you kind of see Jesus referencing the temptation. And he says this in John 14:30. I will no longer talk with you much towards the end of his ministry, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So what this is talking about is that Satan, when he actually tempts Jesus, he tempts him, and he finds that he has nothing in him. He has nothing in him, you know. So, like, the only way he can actually, it says in the scripture that we are tempted by our own, like, desires, you know, mm-hmm. by our own, enticed by our own desires. And then when Satan sees that he has something in us, yeah. like, at the end of the day, it's something that's in us, you know. Right. Satan comes, yeah, Satan, you know, he does whatever, but he has to pull something in out of us.
That's right.
So one of our prayers I think we should have is that, Lord, I pray that I have nothing in me that Satan can have.
Amen.
So we need to pray that and guys, again, that's something God's going to have to work out in each of our lives.
Amen.
This is not going to be an overnight thing. It's not going to be something. All of us have different things like sins and different tendencies and different things of the flesh and different desires for the world, pride, that are kind of in there,
mm-hmm.
like gunking things up, you know. And then God has to actually go in and actually use different things, whether it's the word, whether it's trials, whether it's different things to kind of work those things out of our heart to where Satan will have nothing in you. To where Satan can come to you and like entice you with something. And be like, hey, you know, I want this, you know. And then you can actually say, you know, Satan, you have nothing in me. And so that's one of the keys to allowing God to actually break you down to where that can occur.
So, guys,
I just want to end again with prayer. That's pretty much and we have victory in the blood of Christ, not ourselves, not our own. It all comes down to what he's done for us on the cross, not ourselves. Father God, we just come before you today, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for just another day again, Lord. It's kind of a cold day, but Lord, I know a lot of us are going through different things. I know I'm going through, I don't know if anyone else, Lord, going through different trials and just wondering, Lord, how are you going to do certain things that you've promised to me, Lord. And Lord, I think you're just calling us to trust in you. Trust in you, have faith, Lord. Lord, I know you're allowing these things to break us down, to make it where Satan doesn't have anything in us to use. And Lord, I pray too, Lord. Lord, I thank you for the victory we have in you, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, in you, we can actually obey, Lord. We don't have to obey temptation and what Satan. We don't have to bow down to Satan and worship him.
Yes.
Lord, you give us freedom to walk in the Spirit.
Yes.
That we might not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You give us the authority to trample over demons and devils. To where we don't have to do those things that our old man has done.
Yes.
So I pray for that, Vic, that conquering mindset in all the believers here today,
yes.
and myself as well, Lord. Lord, that we can go forward, Lord. Lord, and move forward and press forward. Lord, help us to use the sword of the Spirit, Lord. Lord, to take out those different things that Satan likes to bring to our mind.
Yes.
And I just pray for peace today for everyone here as well, Lord. Peace and just, again, just faith, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much.